we're continuing our series, Encountering Jesus. Amen. Anybody been enjoying it so far? Amen. So we're talking about an encounter with Jesus will change everything about us. And so the first week we talked about how Jesus is wanting a lasting encounter, that it goes beyond salvation. Yes, you will encounter Jesus at the moment of salvation, but he is looking for something that's going to last for a lifetime. Amen. And so he's looking, you know, 30 years down the road. What does that look like? 50 years down the road, are you still following Christ? 80 years down the road, come on, are you still following Christ? Come on, that's what he's looking for. He's looking for a long-lasting encounter with Jesus. And then we talked about how Christ, he will change everything about us, that he will change our identity, that he will take away our past hurts and our past regrets and our past sins, and he will take all those things away, and he will make us new. Everything changes with an encounter with Jesus. And then last week, we talked about how an encounter with Jesus will bring about everlasting joy in our lives. Or in other words, that Jesus brings the party and that we were all made it or created to thrive in this life and to have joy and to have it joy bountifully. And the way that we do that is through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So you don't have to be bummed out all the time. You don't have to hang your head low because Christ came to bring the party in your life. And that party can start right now. You don't have to wait till heaven. You can start right now by experiencing true joy in Christ Jesus. And so today, we want to talk about how an encounter with Christ takes the guilt away. An encounter with Christ takes the guilt away. And so to kick it off, I have this little video clip that I'd like to show you guys. It's pretty funny. So I think we have to start with something light this morning. So here we go.
Randall, I'm trying to conserve oxygen here.
But they hurt me, so.
Keep it to yourself.
Ow. Ow. Ow.
Wait a
ow.
Minute.
Ow.
I think if we stay on this heading for another 20 minutes, we'll see the pilgrim.
What? I didn't do anything.
Oh, my God. No, 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 no. Hey, 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 hey. Don't do that. No, no, come on. Hey. Oh, man. Oh. Oh.
Was me.
What do you mean it wasn't you? We're 35 million miles from the nearest person.
Heart rate up, adrenaline up, stomach muscles spasming.
Overbeck's in distress. Look at these methane levels.
Methane?
Oh, oh, it's in my mouth.
Hey, he who smelt it dealt it.
Oh.
What?
Alrighty. Rocket Man, come on now. Anybody remember Rocket Man? So anyway, one of the things that he says, it wasn't me, right? It wasn't me. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. It was somebody else. It was Julie, right? And so he blames it on Julie, and he blames it on everybody else. But let's say it was him, right? He was guilty, right? Can we say that this morning? It was him. He was guilty. And so we're in the book of Luke chapter 23, verse 32 through 43. And we're going to learn throughout this passage how we too were guilty, but yet we had a Savior who came, and he came to take away that guilt that we experience in our lives. Amen. And so up to this point in our story, Jesus has been beaten. He has been wrongly accused. He has been sent before Herod, been sent before Pontius Pilate. He was mocked, and he was to stand trial for something that he did not do. In fact, excuse me, this is the claim, or this is the accusation they brought against Christ. It says, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So here's the accusation they made before Caesar, Pontius Pilate. Here's the accusation that he didn't pay taxes and that he was perverting the ways and that he was just causing this big riot. None of these were true. They were just accusing him because they were jealous of the power that Jesus was moving in. And so they wrongly accused Jesus. Anybody ever been wrongly accused before? Come on now. Someone accused you of being a certain way, but you're really not that way. And someone bashed you on Facebook and smeared your name and said, this is this person, but you're really not that person. Come on, you can relate to this. And so Jesus, he was ridiculed and he was mocked and he was beaten for something that he did not do. Look at Luke 23, verse 32. It says, two others were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And so eventually they consented to the death of Jesus. As the crowd was yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Eventually he said, all right, have your way with him, crucify him. And so he consented to the crowd. He gave in to the peer pressure that was around him. And he said, we're going to let you guys do whatever you want to do with him. So he was on the way to being crucified. He was walking. He had to carry his cross. He was on the way. And with him were two other criminals who was led to be put to death as well. So now we see that Jesus being led away. So this implies movement. This implies that he is walking, that he is going from one place to another. Now, before this time, Jesus could be found leading his disciples. He could be found walking with Jairus to go heal Jairus' daughter. He could be found walking to Zacchaeus' house and who just needed to hear from Jesus. He could be found walking up a mountain to pray. But now he is being led to his punishment. He is being led to his death. He is being led, and before him is a choir that reads the accusation. This man is the king of the Jews. And so they have this choir as this criminal would carry this cross all the way to the place of the skull or Golgotha. They would announce the accusation against him, whether it was a murderer or a thief. Hey, this man is Jesus. He is this man is so and so. He is a thief. This man is such and such, and he is a murderer. And so they would announce that. And so they would announce that Jesus, all they could say about him was that he was the king of the Jews. That was the title that was to be affixed to the cross. Not that he was a mugger, not that he was a robber, not that he was an evil person, but that he was the king of the Jews, that he was self-proclaiming himself to be the king of the Jews. Now, what was intended to be a mockery of Jesus. God intended this title as King of the Jews to be an accurate statement about Jesus. See, the Romans, they used this to mock Jesus. They said, hey, look, Jews, this is your king. Well, we are crucifying your king. So that makes us as Romans more powerful or more influential than your king. So it was made to be a mockery to the Jews. And to the Jews, they were hoping for the Messiah. They were hoping that they would see the Messiah and that someone would rise up and overthrow the Roman government. So they were looking for something manifested in the flesh, some person that would rise up and deliver them from the situation that they were in at that time. And so many times people come to the Lord like that, right? Lord, I'm in a mess. I'm in a mess. God, my family is falling apart. Let me come to the Lord. Or, I just lost my job. Let me come to the Lord. Or this person just died. Let me come to the Lord. And so we come to the Lord whenever our circumstances are bad, whenever our situations are bad. But yet we don't come to the Lord when everything's good. Because as soon as the Lord heals us, or as soon as the Lord gives us a new job, or as soon as the Lord restores us, we're like, well, I don't need the Lord anymore because I got everything I need. He answered my situation. And so the Jews, they were situational. They were looking for a quick fix. But what they failed to realize that Jesus came for more than just a quick fix. He came ultimately not just to walk that cross and not just to walk that road to the cross, but he came to die for the sins of mankind. They had a greater need than they realized. They had a spiritual depravation in their life. They were deprived. And they had a sin situation. If Jesus did not die for their sins, that they would die and go to hell. They needed someone to stand in the gap for their sins. It was more than just a situational need. And so whenever Jesus did not do or accomplish what they thought that he would do or accomplish, they rejected Jesus altogether as being the Messiah, as being their king, as being the promised one. Verse 33, it says, and when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. You know, almost as if Jesus were like the ring leader of these criminals. Like they put him in the center. They put him in, you know, the focal point, the center point, as if he was the leader of these bands of thieves. That's what it means whenever Paul says, hey, look, he became sin for us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus walked this earth, and he walked this earth without sin. Anybody in this room can say you walked this earth and you walked this earth without sin? Nobody. But Jesus can. Jesus was able to say that because he was the Son of God. He was perfect in every way. But yet he became sin. He bore the shame even as this crier was announcing his accusation. Even as he's walking this road of shame, he took on our shame. He took on our sin and the shame that comes with that sin. He took it on himself. Anybody ever sinned before? And so you know that shame that comes along with that sin? Jesus took on that shame. He became sin for us. Why? So that we can become the righteousness of God. Now, another thing that's interesting about this particular passage, it says at the end of it, it says one on his right and one on his left. These criminals were standing around. Now, earlier in Jesus' life, whenever he's walking, there were two disciples, James and John, and they were saying, Lord, who's going to sit on your right hand and who's going to sit on your left hand? In Mark 37, it says, grant us. I mean, this is how gutsy they were. And this is how arrogant they were. They said, they're telling Jesus, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory. That's what they demanded. That's pretty bold, right? To demand of Jesus, hey, look, whenever you are in heaven, whenever you are with your Father God, let me sit on your left hand and the other sit on your right hand. Jesus tells them, are you willing to drink from the cup that I am about to drink from? Are you willing to suffer the death that I am willing to die? And they both answered yes. And Jesus says, you will indeed suffer the death that I am willing to die. But as far as to give you the left or to give you the right, that is not for me, but as for the Father to decide. Now we have these two criminals, one on the left and one on the right of Jesus. Not because they were desirous of this position, but because of their crime, because what they committed had led them to this place. In other words, get this, to get to the place of being on the left or being on the right of Jesus required death. All right? And so if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, if we want to be, you know, as John and James, just desiring to be great, the Bible says if you want to be great, the way up is down. In other words, you gotta be willing to die to your flesh. You gotta be willing to kill your flesh and your fleshly desires. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you gotta be willing to die. It's backwards. You know, this world system, if you want to be great, you step on people to get to the next level, right? Because that's the worldly system. But to be great in the kingdom of God requires us to lay down our lives. Say, Jesus, I am yours. I'm laying down my fleshly desires. It's interesting. Just something to keep in mind as we are moving about. So both of these criminals, both of them were guilty. Both of them were guilty of a crime that they did. They stole from someone else. In other words, they looked at their neighbor's possessions and they had no regard for their neighbor and they stole their possessions. All right, this is totally opposite of how Christ will respond, what Christ would do. Look at verse 34. It says, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As ruthless as Jesus was treated, as he was being mocked, being ridiculed, being beaten for something that he was not guilty of doing, he looks at his accusers and says, Father, forgive them. Now, we get all bent out of shape whenever someone cuts us off in traffic, right? Like, you probably got all bent out of shape this morning, you know. Someone cut you off, you know, pulling into the Walmart or pulling out of the Walmart, and you're on your way to church, and man, we can't be having this, right? So we get all bent out of shape, but then Jesus was ridiculed. He was mocked. He was beaten. The Bible, theologians would even say that he was beaten to the point where you couldn't tell whether he was male or female. That's how badly beaten he was. And then he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. Let me ask you something. Do you deal with unforgiveness in your life? Has someone hurt you, mistreated you, and you're just holding on to unforgiveness in your life? I think the answer to you today is to forgive. If we are to be Christ-like, if we are to be Christ-centered, have a Christ-centered life, and to be like Jesus, before you can even move on in your faith, you need to forgive. You need to let go. You need to say, God, I'm laying it down at the cross. If you're able to forgive your accusers and those who beat you and mocked you, God, today I choose to forgive that person who has wronged me, who has spoken ill towards me, who has maliciously smeared my name. I choose today to forgive them. That's what it means to be Christ-like. The Bible says if we don't forgive, we cannot be forgiven. Maybe you need to forgive a parent that's abandoned you. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. Sometimes we bear that guilt, that shame of things that we've done in our past, and it just haunts us, and we can't get over it. We can't get past it because every time that we try to do something for the Lord, we're reminded of what we did. We're reminded of the sin that we've committed. We've reminded, and it brings back the guilt and it brings back the shame that we once dealt with. I would say the Lord would say, you need to forgive yourself. And we're going to pray, we're going to believe by the end of this message that you're going to have a realization that encounter with Christ came to take your guilt and your shame away. Amen. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Jesus did not only preach, forgive your enemies, but he's living it out right here. He didn't only say, hey, look, pray for those who oppress you, those who do wrong to you, but he's living it out right here. He's actually forgiving those who have wronged him. And I believe it's at this point that the thief on the cross begins to look at Jesus and says, he's not like me. There's something different about this Jesus guy. Whereas I stole from my fellow man, I had no regard for my fellow man, I didn't care, I just took it because I was selfish, but yet even in the moment where he was beaten and accused, he said, I choose to forgive the people who have wronged me. This thief probably looking at him like, man, he's not like me. He didn't deserve this crime that he is now facing. I deserved it. I was guilty. But he is not. Verse 35 says, and the people stood by, watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he is Christ of God, his chosen one, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the King of the Jews. He has so many people with so many misconceptions about Jesus. You had the Romans who used Jesus as a way to mock the Jews, as a way to belittle the Jews. You had the Jewish rulers who were saying, if you are the Son of God, why don't you get yourself off the cross? Show us another miracle, Jesus. And I think sometimes, you know, if we're not careful, we can have that mindset, God, show me, and then I'll believe. Show me a sign, show me a miracle, and then I will trust in you. That's not faith. That's far from faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But how many times, and how many times have you heard from people, show me a sign, and then I'm going to believe. Show me a miracle. And this is what they're demanding of Jesus. The Romans, the soldiers that were there at the cross, they not only looked at Jesus as a way to poke fun of the Jews, they also looked at him as a way to make a little cash on the side. So they start gambling off his robes. Hey, who wants this robe? You know, and so we're gonna make a little cash right here. They looked at Jesus as a way that would benefit them. As long as I can benefit from Jesus, what can I get from Jesus? How can he benefit my life? That's also a dangerous place to be in. And then joining with the mockery, you have this one thief who begins to say blasphemous things. He says, look at it, it says, verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. So again, he's in a situation. He's like, hey, look, I want you to get me out of my situation. My situation's bad. I need you to get me out. If you get me out, then, hey, look, I'm yours, right? And I think a lot of people have this mentality as well. God, if you get me out, then if you help me out this one time, then I'm going to live for you the rest of my life. If you get me out of this mess that I'm in right now, God, then I'm yours. And as soon as he gets you out, you go right back into the mess that you were in. Come on now. We look at Jesus as a way that will benefit us. And whenever we don't see the benefit anymore, then we don't see the Jesus anymore. So he came not for a moment in time, but he came for all, for their eternity, for their salvation. So let's just think about this for a moment. If Jesus would have listened to their requests, and if he would have pulled himself off of the cross, because I believe that he could have pulled himself off that cross, he could have called for angels in that very moment, boom, it's taken care of. The Roman soldiers are wiped out. They're all dead. And everybody would be amazed for a moment. For a moment. Think about it, because Jesus walked the earth, he did miracles, and people were mesmerized for a moment. And they were the same ones that yelled, crucify, crucify, crucify. Because Jesus didn't come for a moment, he came to save their soul. If he would have pulled himself off the cross, yes, they would have been mesmerized for a moment. But Jesus knew that something greater was at risk. That they needed a savior. They needed someone to die for their sins so that they can live with God for eternity so that they can be made the righteousness of Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, there's two responses. This other thief that's up there begins to ridicule Jesus. And he's looking at his moment right now. He's looking at his moment of suffering. And there's two ways, I believe, that we can look at our moment of suffering. We can blame it on God, which many people tend to do. God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why do you allow these unborn babies to be aborted? God, why do you allow such tragedy and such violence to happen in the earth? You can blame God for it, but that's not going to do you any good. Or you can be like this other thief. He says, you know what? I'm a thief. I deserve nothing good. I don't deserve anything good. And he begins to plead for mercy. He begins to say, God, you know, I'm in your hands. And if you're willing to forgive me, if you're willing to have mercy upon my life, I don't deserve anything but to die. I deserve to die for my sins, the things that I've committed. But if you're willing to show mercy on me, Lord God, if you're willing to spare my life, if you're willing to move on me, then please do so. Two totally different responses to suffering. You know, we can look at it that way. Whenever we're going through a difficult time, and we're going through suffering, we can look at it as, we can blame God. Why you allowed this to happen? God, I live for you. I serve you. I go to church every Sunday. You know, I pray every morning, and God, still bad things happen. Or you can be like, remember Job, what he said? Even after everything that happened to Job, Job says, God, though you slay me, though you kill me and take everything else, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my life in your hands. God, ultimately, you are in control. Ultimately, you are sovereign. God, I don't understand it, and that's okay not to understand the suffering that you're going through. But, Lord, I place it in your hands. I trust you, Lord God, with the issues of my life. Look at the response of this thief right here, the other thief, the good thief, the penitent thief. It says, he rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same condemnation? So something changed in this man. Whereas before he was led by his selfish desires to do things that were selfish, to do sin, to commit sin, now he's realizing who Jesus was. He said, this Jesus, he is wrongly accused. He is the Son of God. And so he looks at his friend, his counterpart, and he says, man, you're being foolish right now. You don't realize what you are saying. You are on the verge of eternity. Either life or death is before you right now. If you make a decision right now, well, the decision you make will affect your eternity. He said, man, you're being foolish right now. He said, I believe this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. And he's done nothing wrong. He's done nothing to deserve the death that he is facing. Amen. He had a revelation about Jesus. Look at verse 41. It says, we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. His heart began to change. He began to own up to his sin. He's like, God, here I am. I see who you are. But look, I deserve to die. I deserve the death that I am facing. I'm owning up to my sin. I'm saying, God, I am guilty. I am guilty. It was me. I am guilty. I'm guilty of my sin. I'm guilty of living a life that was appalling to you. I'm guilty. And because I'm guilty, I deserve death. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says in the book of Romans that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible also says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. For our sin, we deserve death. For our sin, we deserve to be forever separated from God because of our sin. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a single person in this room that can raise their hand and say, I have not sinned. So that means you are guilty, my friend. You're guilty. You're guilty before the Lord. And because of that guilt, there's a price to be paid. You know, eternity laid in the balance for these two thieves. One thief chose life. One thief chose to believe in Jesus and to commit his ways, to admit his sin, and to admit the sovereignty of Christ. One man was humbled and he became the righteousness of God, but one thief died unrepentant, condemned to an eternal hell. Friends, that's the truth about this whole thing. And so maybe we do leave the 99 and go for the one this morning. Maybe if this message is just for one person to get their heart right with God, then it's worth it. If one person comes back to repentance and says, hey, you know what? I've been living a life not pleasing to God, in rebellion. I've been doing my own thing. I've been doing my own fleshly desires, whatever my flesh wanted to do. You have the option, just as these two thieves had the option. You can either repent this morning and acknowledge the sovereignty of God and acknowledge that you are a sinner. Because of your sin, you deserve death. Or you can be unrepentant as the other thief was, and you can die in your sins, condemned to an eternal hell forever and ever. Now, I'm not one to scare you into eternity. I'm just one to present the gospel to you. The Bible says in the book of Revelations that if your name was, for those who were not found, written in the Lamb's book of life, that you were thrown into the lake of hell. That's what the scripture says. I don't make this stuff up. And so today we say this to give you an opportunity to get right before the Lord. I want you to know today, we're going to continue reading the scripture, because watch what happens to this thief. Watch what happens. At the very end of it all,
sorry about that.
He said, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So this is Jesus talking to the thief. He says, truly today I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. Look, I recognize your faith. I recognize that you believe in Jesus. Today, all of your guilt is wiped away. Today, all of your shame is gone. Today, you are forgiven. You are made the righteousness of Christ Jesus. You know, just whenever the enemy thought that he had this thief in his hands, Jesus comes and snatches out this thief and welcomes him into his hands. He welcomes him into the hands of a loving Savior. And so whenever he would die on that cross that day, he would awaken to new life with Jesus Christ, his Lord. Amen. What an awesome thing that we have today. And that same opportunity is available for you. Jesus came to take away your guilt. Jesus came so that you can live a guilt-free life. You know, and so many people think, you know what, I'm going to do just as this other thief. I'm just going to wait to the end of it all, to the end of my life, and then that's whenever I'm going to get right with God. Why would you do that? First of all, you don't know that you're guaranteed tomorrow. You don't know that at the end of your life that you're going to have an opportunity to make it right before the Lord. The other thing about it is that you're missing out on a life that is filled with love, and that is filled with peace, and that is filled with blessing, and that is more than a conqueror. You're missing out on the greatest life that you could possibly ever have. So why would you wait? Why would you put it off? So we're going to give you an opportunity this morning. Perhaps, you know, you are saved. Perhaps you had some slip-ups, you know, throughout your Christian walk. You know, perhaps, you know, you've done some things and you feel the guilt of your sin even after the cross. I want you to know today that an encounter with Jesus takes your guilt away. Amen. That you don't have to bear that guilt anymore. That whenever Jesus walked that road, and he bore the guilt and the shame, he bore it for you so that you don't have to bear it anymore. So this morning, if that's you, we're going to encourage you. We're going to ask that you would stand to your feet. If that's you this morning, you just say, man, you know what? I've just been bombarded with guilt. I've been feeling the guilt of my sins. I've been feeling the guilt for things that I've done in my life. And today, I just want that burden to be lifted off of me. Right now, we're going to pray. We're going to pray and we're going to believe the Lord. For those who are standing, God, I just pray for every single person right now who's in this place. God, that you would just remove the guilt from their lives. We thank you that you came to the cross and you bore upon your back, you bore upon your body, Lord, the guilt, Lord, for our sin. You bore upon your body, Lord, our shame, Lord God. And so, Lord, today we choose to lay that down at the cross. We choose, Lord, to forgive ourselves, Lord, for our wrongdoings, Lord God, for the things that we have done wrong. And Lord, today I pray that in each and every person that you will remove the guilt from their lives. In the name of Jesus, God, we thank you. Come on, would you just lift your hands before the Lord and just receive freedom, just receive forgiveness, just receive it in the name of Jesus. And even denounce that sin, whatever it is, and say, I denounce that thing off of my life. That sin has no part of me. That sin does not define who I am. Because of Christ and what he's done for me, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I do not have to bear the guilt and I don't have to bear the shame anymore. I am the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And you begin to declare that over your life. You begin to believe it. And so, Lord, today we just thank you. Lord, that you take our guilt away. And perhaps you never made the decision to follow after Christ. It's basically saying, hey, you know, it starts with confession. It starts with confessing Jesus as Lord of your life and confessing your sins before him. But it's a daily sacrifice. It's daily dying to yourself and saying, hey, look, today I'm going to follow Jesus. And when you wake up tomorrow, it's today I'm going to follow Jesus and lay down my life. So if that's you, I would ask that you would, in your own words, just say a prayer. Say, God, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I ask that you would come into my heart and make me pure and make me whole and take my sins away, Lord God. Lord, today I'm committing my hands. I'm committing my life into your hands, oh God. I ask that you would come in inside of me and clean me and wash me with the blood of Jesus. Come, Lord God, and have your way in my life. Lead me and guide me and be my Lord and be my Savior in Jesus' name. And if that's you, if you say that prayer for the first time, I want you to know that all of heaven is rejoicing over you, that all of heaven is excited. They're throwing the biggest party, that one person came to know Christ, and that one person is free from their guilt and free from their shame and free from the past, and they are experiencing true freedom through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, Lord, we just thank you, and we give you all the praise in this place today for all that you have done and for the word that you have spoken into our lives, oh God. Help us, Lord, to walk guilt-free, Lord God, free from our shame and free from all those things that hinder us, oh God, from becoming the men of God and the women of God that you have called us to be. So right now, we just declare freedom right now in the name of Jesus and to every single person right now that's in this room. God, we thank you, and we just give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
And when you give him some praise, will you turn to your neighbor before you leave and say, hey, I'm forgiven. I don't know about you, but I'm forgiven. And then go and walk out those doors in the forgiveness that Jesus has given you. I will see you this Wednesday at 6:30 and next Sunday at 10:30. Bring us some Easter eggs. We would love that. So we love you guys, and we'll see you all very, very soon.